Luke chapter 10, let's read verse 25, the parable of the Good Samaritan together. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What's written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." I was just told by one of the moms in our church that when their child was 4 years old, he came home and said, "Yeah, we learned the story of the Good Samaritan." And the dad asked, "Well, which character do you want to be?" He thought for a minute and he says, "I want to be the robber." All right, I think he missed the point here. Have you ever had a Good Samaritan experience? I scratch my mind trying to think of, what have I done? And I remember one time I was out for a run, and I've come up this steep hill, and I'm out of breath, and I go behind a supermarket, kind of the loading docks, and there's a man, he's taking a nap right there. He's wearing the uniform of the store, and he's lying on his back, kind of upside down on the cement, and the ladder had fallen down next to him. And I thought, that's a strange place to take a nap, and I keep running. Now, my mind's a little bit slow, and processes started working after a minute, and I look back, and I'm like, it doesn't look right. So I call out, "Are you okay?" And he was out, so I kept on running. A moment later, I'm like, wait a minute, something's not right there. So I go back, and sure enough, a ladder fallen down, he's not taking a nap, he'd fallen off the ladder. What do I do? Well, I'm no paramedic, so I go into the store, and I get help, and they come out, and by that time, he was kind of standing up, looking around, "I'm okay, everything's fine," and you medical people are probably like, "No, he wasn't fine." But that was my good deed. That's all of it. Not very climatic, kind of like in this story. It didn't even cost me anything, except I got to take a break from after my run when I ran up the big hill, and I didn't mind that at all. The Good Samaritan, though. In this story, Jesus is wanting us to enter into the story. And as we enter into the story, we look around and see who are the people that need love. What are the needs out there? And when you think of what are the needs around us, probably automatically our mind goes to someone broken down on the side of the road, or the guy on the side of the road holding a sign saying, "Spare change," right? And I think our minds automatically go to those because they're the easiest to think about. And often we're so busy that we don't even see the needs around us. But as we look around and we see who is in our life that needs love, I bet you we'll start to recognize a lot of different people. We'll recognize the single mom who needs some help caring for the children. We'll recognize the widow or the widower who needs someone just to be with them. We recognize the immigrant who has come and they're used to a prestigious job in their previous country and they come here and now they're working for minimum wage and feeling a little bit lost. We might recognize the neighbor with a big house and an RV out front and it seems like everything is fine, but what's really going on the inside? And as we look around, it could be anyone. As we look around, we want to see what are the needs in people's lives. One day I'd like to give you each a little sticky tack notes and you could write down all of the people that you regularly interact with. And we could put all those notes on the wall and imagine all of the names that we already spend time with as a church. All of those people, and behind those people are stories. And behind those stories are hurts and needs and longings. When we look around and we see who is in our life that needs love, wow, I bet there's a lot of opportunities. Now the story carries on, and along comes a priest. There's this glimmer of hope in the story, because the scriptures tell us to love the poor and the vulnerable. And the priest knew these scriptures. The priest understood these scriptures. They'd read Micah 6:8 that tells us, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God." The priest knows this. The priest had read Proverbs 21:13, "Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered." The Bible doesn't tell us just generally be nice to people, but to go out of your way to help the poor and the vulnerable. And the priest knew this, but the priest didn't help. The priest walked right on by. And then along comes a Levite. Levites were from the tribe of Levi, one of Jacob's 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, all priests came from the tribe of Levi, but not all Levites were priests. The priests came through Levi's great-great-grandson Aaron, and that was the line of the priests. But all of the other Levites who didn't specifically come through Aaron were also working in the temple, were part of the religious system in Israel, and they too were well-versed in the scriptures, and they would have read Deuteronomy 15, "If anyone is poor among you, in any towns the Lord your God is giving you, don't be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend to them whatever they need." The Levite knew these scriptures and he's walking down the road, but he doesn't help. He walks right on by. They don't help. Why? Jesus doesn't really give an answer of why, but were they just bad people? I don't think so. Were they snobs with their noses up in the air as they walk down the road? I'd like to give them the benefit of the doubt and say they had some good intentions. But maybe they just finished their shift at the temple. They are coming from Jerusalem where the temple is, and they're going down the road towards Jericho, and maybe they've just finished a whole week of shift work at the temple, and now it's time to go home, be with the family, go to the cottage for the weekend, relax. They've earned the good break, the time off. And then there's someone on the road. That's an inconvenience, right? It's costly. It gets in the way. They have already done God's work. They need to go and be with their families now. The priests are grasping for their spot in society. The priests are trying to maintain their prestigious position. The priests are trying to earn their righteousness and show that they're doing everything just right. And any time that we're grasping for life, it's hard to stop and help somebody else because it costs so much. Any time that we're hanging on to who we are and grasping to form our identity, it's pretty hard to let go and help someone else. And the priest and the Levite didn't help because they were grasping for their own lives. They were so invested in their own life that it cost too much to give that up and love another. The more that we hang on, the harder it is to let go, right? And with privilege, the more that we have, the more that we tend to hang on to it. Now, privilege isn't a bad thing in itself, but when we're grasping for privilege, we're grasping so hard that it's hard to let go and to love others. And when we're grasping for our own life, it does a few things. One is it makes us blind to the needs of others. I know sometimes I just drive right down the road. I don't really see anybody. I don't slow down. I'm just busy in my life. I pull in to my own driveway, and the neighbors are in their houses, and they've pulled right into their garages, and we hardly even get to say hello. And sometimes we've isolated ourselves in our busyness and in all of our structures and all of our schedules, that we don't even recognize the needs around us. And that's where I really appreciate sometimes where we purposefully go out to care for people. Like last Thanksgiving Monday, a group of us from the church, we took a bunch of the clothes from our clothing room, We went out, we went to an RV park where there's a working poor. They own their RVs, they have their own jobs, yet they're very poor. They're just scraping by. And to go and to give out free clothes and food and spend time talking, yes, it was a benefit to them, but for me, it opened up my eyes to remind me there's a lot of needs around us. And going and being part of something and opening up our eyes and going, these aren't just needs, but these are people. These are humans. We learn their names. We got to chat with them and hear some of their stories. And there's people behind those needs. And sometimes we scratch our heads and go, I'd love to help, but I don't really have anyone in the road in front of me. What do I do? One opportunity, you ready for a little recruitment message here? The school across the street has invited us to go to them and listen to their kids read once a week. What a neat chance that is, right? Would you be willing to go for a half hour or 45 minutes once a week? You don't even have to do the reading. You can just listen to a story. And the kids, they'll read to you. You can interact with them. You can listen to them. You can become part of their lives. A neat opportunity for us as a church. Some of those kids are already coming to our kids' club every other Wednesday. And there's something. Can I have a show of hands to help out? Talk to Lawrence or talk to myself and we'll get you signed up and you can be part of that reading at the school across the street. But sometimes when we're so busy grasping for our own life, it's hard to look around and see the needs. But the priest and the Levite, they didn't have that problem, right? Because they stumbled across the need right in front of them. But when we're grasping for our own life, often that makes it very easy to give excuses, to justify the misconceptions that we have. We'll say things like, well, I've worked hard and I've earned the place that I have. They could work hard too. We'll say things like, well, they've got what's coming to them. They knew if they acted that way, of course, you reap what you sow. We'll even say ridiculous things like, well, I'd love to help, but I don't want to make them dependent on me. And so really, I'm doing them a favor by not helping. Sounds ridiculous when you say it aloud, but we have a lot of misconceptions about caring for people and loving people, especially the marginalized of society. And when we're grasping for our own life, it's easy to have these misconceptions and to justify them in our own lives. How does grasping for life and building our own identity hinder us from the ability to stop and love others? The priest and the Levite, they were so wrapped up in their work that they couldn't stop. They missed out. And they very well may have said, but if I stop and help and that man dies, I'm not allowed to touch a dead body because if I do, I'll have to go through all of these purification rites and then I won't be able to do my work in the temple and God needs me there, right? So God doesn't want me to help that person so that I can actually go and serve God. And they probably didn't actually think that out loud, but I wonder if they were just so wrapped up in what they were doing that they completely missed it. And I would hate for us to be a church family that is just so busy doing church-type things, running from one study to the next, reading love, 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 that we actually miss out on being part of people's lives and loving. What a shame that would be. Stop for a moment and pray. Let's ask God to open up our eyes to the needs around us and to give us His heart for those people. Father God, I'm just touched now, and I know in my own life and my own busyness, I confess that so many times I just walk right on by and I'm not going out of my way to help others. And I pray that as a church that you lead us to be a people who can slow down and open our eyes. We can listen to your Spirit to prompt us to how we can spend time with people and love them. May you give us opportunities and may we recognize your work and your leading so that we don't miss out. We pray in Jesus' name. So the priest and the Levite, they walked right on by. And now along comes the Samaritan. And the Samaritan, we don't want to miss this out. He was a really poor example. Right, the original audience, what would have they heard? When we hear along comes the Samaritan, we're thinking, hooray, here comes the hero, here comes the good Samaritan. We've heard the story, we use the phrase. But the original audience, oh, they shuddered. Jews despised Samaritans. They would have been disgusted that this character was even part of the story. And here Jesus is deliberately smashing people's prejudices in introducing this character. He is the worst example. Jesus is purposefully being provocative here. He's making them mad that he chose this character. And I wonder, with our own prejudices, if you were beaten up in a ditch, would you want that person to even come and help you? And yet Jesus chooses this character, the Samaritan, almost to say, well, if the Samaritan can stop to help, can't you? And this is the worst example, not just because he's a Samaritan and all of the racial tension that was happening at that time, but the way the Samaritan acted, the excess that he showed was just completely ridiculous. He dropped everything. He knelt on the side of the road and he starts to tend to this bleeding, cut, bruised, muddied up man in the ditch. It was completely beyond what was normal, and it was dangerous. Those robbers could still be lurking just around the corner. And then he puts him on his own donkey. He travels into town. He nurses him throughout the night. When he needs to leave to carry on his business trip, what's he do? He writes a blank check. He says, take care of him and I will pay all of the expenses. He's throwing himself on the ground as a doormat. He could be taken advantage of here. His love was excessive. Have you ever loved someone like that? You know, we do every day. You love yourself like that. You take care of yourself. When you're hurt, you mend yourself, you feed yourself, you provide, you love yourself. The Samaritan loved his neighbor as himself. And the Samaritan's love was far beyond just a general human niceness. It was a sacrificial love. It was a giving love. It was a reckless type love in that he didn't know what he'd get in return. He knew that there was a risk, and yet he gave anyway. And this is a love that is so far beyond what is normal. And then what does Jesus say? Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. We throw our hands up in the air. We say, is that even realistic? Is that even possible for us to love like that? Now, the context of this story, an expert in the religious law, he came to test Jesus. Jesus, what do we have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, in his good fashion, says, well, you've got a question. You know where to find the answer, right? So, starts digging around and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. He's probably already listened to Jesus and he knows the answer, right? Jesus says, sure, do that and you will live. Expert, he wasn't quite satisfied with that. There needs to be a loophole here. How far do we go in loving our neighbor? Who is our neighbor anyway? Like, I'm not going to help that person, but I'll gladly help this person, right? Who is my neighbor anyway? And that's where Jesus tells this story. He says, the Samaritan. Oh, and then, yeah, of course, at the end of the story, Jesus asks him, all right then, who is the neighbor? Of course, the religious leader couldn't even utter the word Samaritan, so he says, the man who showed mercy on him. And Jesus says, you want eternal life? You want to live? Go and do likewise. Love like that. So how did this religious leader respond? We're not told. Luke likes to do that in his stories. He just leaves us hanging. We don't know what he did and how he responded. And the reason Luke didn't say how this expert in religious law responded is because Luke wants his readers to think, how would I respond? So, if Jesus says, if you want eternal life, have a completely sacrificial, selfless love to care for people that you don't even know and to write a blank check to them, love like that, then you might be on the path to eternal life. And what do we respond as? I can't. It's too much, right? Like, I can't love like that. I'll care for my mom like that. I'll care for my kids like that. But a stranger? I can't love like that. That's too much to ask Jesus. And then it's almost like Jesus says, I want to show you something special here. And Jesus goes and he lays down his own life. He loved perfectly. Jesus laid down his own life. He was broken. He was bruised. He was bloodied up and in the ditch. Jesus died on the cross to take away your sins and mine. For God so loved the world, he sent his Son into this world. Jesus gave his life. He loved like that. In fact, Jesus' whole life was lived how? By relinquishing control. By letting go and saying, not my will be done, but yours. By giving up his rights and his life and saying, I'll submit to my Father. And his whole life was lived by laying down his own rights and putting others first. And that's how he loved us on the cross. Jesus shows us that his love is so superior. If the priest and the Levite were grasping so much for their own life and their own identity, and then they recognized the love of Jesus, they'd let go of grasping for life and they'd say, that's the love I want. It's so far superior. The love of Jesus shows that he is so superior to anything that we're grasping for, and that allows us to let go. And letting go is what Jesus demands of us, isn't it? Anyone who wants to find his life must lose it. If you want to live, you must lay down your life and die. Take up your cross and follow him. To live and to find life, we have to let go. We have to relinquish. And we can do that when we recognize the love of Jesus. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. An amazing chapter about the love of God and how that transforms us so that we can love one another. We love because he first loved us. Jesus' love is so superior, we can let go of grasping for our own life. We can let go and receive his love, and that will transform and change who we are. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. I'll read quite a long passage here. Think about these words. Pay attention as we read the Word of God. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He's given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, it drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates his brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. We love because he first loved us. It's important to get the order right. Here Jesus is telling the story. How do you get eternal life? Love. But how do we love? Because he first loved us. And as we get that order right, God sent his Son into the world to love us by giving up himself so that we could live. And when we let go of our own lives, when we relinquish everything and we die to self, we receive the love that God has for us in Jesus. And as we receive that love, his love is in us. Now, We don't throw up our hands in dismay and say, I can't love others, because we've received His perfect love, and now it flows out the fruit of our lives so that we can love others. Without the love of God, we cannot love others. This story would just make us frustrated. We'd try so hard to love and to give, and we'd fall short every single time. But because God loved us, because He first loved us, we can love one another. But to love one another requires us to let go, to stop grasping for life and to hanging on to our own security and our own comfort and our own good life, and to let all of that go and to accept the love of God. And I'm not just saying, well, I remember 32 years ago when I started following Jesus and I accepted His love then. No, today. How can we let go today? How can we die to ourselves today to receive the love of God and to be in Him and His love flow through us? So as we get the order right, receive His love so that we can love others. The man asked, who is my neighbor? We know the point is, love, go and do likewise. But I want to ask you, who can you be a neighbor to? You might already have a few names in your mind. You might say, ah, yes, I know the neighbor God has put in my life, your next door neighbor, someone that you interact with regularly, family members. You already know some of them. Keep our eyes open. Who can you be a neighbor to? New relationships, old relationships. Go and do likewise. Who is your neighbor? Let's pray. God is love, and we thank You for that, Heavenly Father, that You are love. And because You first loved us, we can love one another. I pray that we let go of our own life and our own selves, and we receive Your love, that we may be changed and transformed by You. Open our eyes that we may see our neighbors and love them. Love them well in the name of Jesus.